many of you this morning are surprised it's June already? No, you're not? Okay, finally I get a thumbs up from Braulio. Okay. This year is just flying by, but we say that every year. And it's as true today as it was last year. I don't know how that works. It just goes faster, like the end of a roll of toilet paper. We're all getting older. Even Braulio, you're getting older, dude. Hey, I just want to encourage you, before we jump into the message, about the discovering a church family. If you haven't been to one, you're missing out, especially if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, if you want to know what baptism's about, what communion's about, just some basic stuff, and it's a fast-paced seminar, so please, if you haven't taken it yet, we encourage everyone to, because we cover, and if you want to get baptized, this would be a good thing to take in, because we go over what is it and what's it for, and all kinds of things we cover in that. But that's one of them, and we're going to be talking about at the end of the message. I'm going to mention that too. But open your Bibles to John chapter 1. If you're new to Gold Coast, I'm Pastor Scott, and we're glad you're here. We kicked off this series through the Gospel according to John last Sunday, and it's going to take us a while to get through this book. And you know that because it's a big book and it's so rich. It's so deep. And so we're going to tackle verses 6 through 13, chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last Sunday. And so we're going to jump in. If you need a Bible to follow along with, now would be a great time to raise your hand. Brian Kunkel's back there, ready to hand out Bibles. Yeah, wake up, Brian. And if you need message notes, this would be a great time because you can, you know, follow along maybe more attentively with that. The what we're going to see is, as was talked about even last Sunday, John's unique. And John is similar to the other Gospels, but it also has some unique themes that really get stressed. One of which we were introduced last Sunday and we continue in today, and that's the theme of light and darkness. And it's one of the most important themes, I think, in the book, and that's why John touches on the fact that Jesus is really the source of real light, the source of true light. Verses 4 and 5 in chapter 1 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And I thought about light this week, and I came across just a couple of things I want to share just as we get started about interesting things I find interesting about light. Did you know that one can be allergic to light? How many of you knew that? I didn't really know that. In fact, up to 35% of us can sneeze because of a bright light. So we got flashlights today. We're going to see who's allergic. No, has anyone ever sneezed? Can remember sneezing because of bright light? Okay, Miles, there you go. Anybody else? Over here, Alex. Wow, it's a thing. Who would have guessed? Obviously not me. And if you could travel, if you as a human could travel at the speed of light, wouldn't that be something? If you could travel at the speed of light, you know how far you could travel in 1 second? A human being could travel in a single second. They could circumnavigate the entire Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. Light is fast, and light is powerful. In fact, how many of you like movies? Anybody here ever watch a movie? Okay, help me out here. You watch a film, you couldn't even have films or movies. Because what are the first words in creating a movie? Light, camera, action. That was mine. That was my dumb joke. Are you awake now? Just making sure. Light, photosynthesis. We couldn't have food, or we wouldn't have anything to eat if it wasn't for light, because photosynthesis is all about light, creating, you know, plants. But perhaps the most characteristic thing about light, the thing that we are enjoying at this very moment because of light, is the ability to perceive reality. Because light, write this down, light reveals, right? We're enjoying light right now. You are enjoying seeing me right now because of light. okay. I'm enjoying seeing you. If there was no light, we couldn't even see things. Light reveals reality. Light reveals. It's the primary tool for perceiving the world. And that's the aspect I think John is getting at here in John chapter 1. The major emphasis for John in saying Jesus is light is that Jesus, one of the main things Jesus does as light is he reveals truth. He reveals reality. So we're going to read the passage together, verses 6 through 13 in John chapter 1. And then we're going to pray and then just dive right in, okay? So hopefully you can follow along with me. You have your Bibles in front of you. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this isn't John the writer, John the apostle, who's writing the gospel. This is a different John, and we'll find out who he is in just a moment if you don't already know. John never refers to himself by name in his book. When he does refer to himself, what's he call himself? The disciple whom Jesus loves. I mean, that was what his identity was all about, was I am the one, Jesus loves even me. Isn't that a cool way to think of yourself? Well, anyway, so we digress a little. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, oh, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so in this text, we're going to look at the witness to the true light, the illumination the true light gives, the rejection of the true light, and the reception or the receiving of the true light. And so, Father, we pray that you'll give us light today, that you'll help us really understand and see and perceive truth and reality that you want to give us here in your word. We know your word is light, that Jesus is light. And we just want to bathe in that light today. For us who are in the darkness, whatever kind of darkness we might find ourselves in, Father, bring us into the light even today, even more into the light as you grow ever brighter in our lives, as we give you more and more of ourselves to you, that we learn we need to give to you. So work in a way that only you can do in this day, in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, so let's jump in. What is this witness of the true light? Did you catch it in verse 6? First of all, notice this witness to the true light. John is John the Baptist, right? Did you catch that? Did you pick up on that? Maybe not. We'll get into him a little more. But he was a cousin of Jesus. He was the son born to the aged Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now, as you read in context, we read, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was life, and the life was the light of men, right? We read about Jesus, verses 1 through 5, and then we pick up on Jesus in verse 9 following, but those three sentences are interjected in the midst of talking about Jesus. Why is that? Why this little blip about John? It almost seems out of place, right? Talking about Jesus, all of a sudden, here's John, and then we go back to Jesus. Well, John is included here, if you're taking notes, because he represents the theme of witness or testimony, which is throughout the book of John. It's one of the important themes of the book of John, right? Remember that? We learned that last week when Lewis talked about how, you know, the Gospel of John wants to force us to decide about Jesus. We are driven to make a decision for Jesus, yes or no. In fact, John 20, verse 31, near the end of the book, the back bookend says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is who? He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And here in verse 7, we have the front end of that book, the front end bookend, right? Because notice what he says in verse 7. He came as a witness, this John, who we know as John the Baptist, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. It's the same terminology, the same phrasing. And so this book is about witness. This book has a theme about testifying and testimonies. There are various kinds of witnesses about Jesus in the book of John. John testifies here in verse 7 and 9, and we'll look later in our series at verse 15, 19, 32, 34. He's witnessing to the about the light. In chapter 8, verse 14, God the Holy Spirit is testifying about Jesus. God the Father testifies to him, not in John per se, as he does in Matthew, set 3 at his baptism, but going on in John 15, 26 and 5:36, the works of Jesus witness to who he is, Jesus says. In chapter 5, verse 39, the old scriptures testify of him. In chapter 4, verse 39 of John's gospel, the Samaritan woman gives a testimony about Jesus. In chapter 15, 27, the disciples of Jesus testify, and the crowd in chapter 12, verse 17, testify and speak the truth about Jesus. So the book of John is about light, it's about darkness, it's about testifying to the truth that is in the light, that is the light. John functions as this amazing example to who? You and me. Write that down. Not only is John to be called to be a witness, and we see him as a witness, what a great example he is to us of how we are to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. You see, all disciples of Jesus are called to witness and testify, to share our experience with what we've experienced in Jesus, what we've seen in Jesus, what we've heard from Jesus. The word witness in Greek there, you might want to circle it. It's the Greek word from which we get the word, our English word, martyr. Now, when I say this guy's a martyr, how would you define martyr in English? Someone who dies, right, for what they believe in. And this word became known as that because the early church would testify to the truth of Jesus, and they would get slammed for it. But they wouldn't back down, right? They stood firm. They said, no, you can do what you want. You know, throw at me what you will. I'm not going to deny Jesus. And they went to their death professing Jesus. In fact, isn't that true? I don't know if in court cases even today, when people are called to bear witness on a witness stand, some people refuse to bear witness, even though they could really help the case. Why? You know, if you watch any movies, in a real case, I guess it's based on reality. If you're going up against a mafia boss and you testify, you're going to be in the river the next day. Right? And that's the sense of testifying to Jesus. In fact, we see it in the early church, Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Take a look at it, or at least write it down, look up at it later. Peter, when the church is just beginning, he's testifying about Jesus, and he gets called before the Supreme Court of his day and says, hey, stop talking about Jesus. We're going to cancel you, right? We're going to cancel you. Take your posts off because you're saying stuff we don't want to hear. And he says, hey, you judge whether it's right to listen to you or God. I love the sarcasm in the Bible, by the way. I mean, that's sarcastic, right? I mean, okay, you guys can decide. We're going to listen to you guys or God. But as far as we go, we can't help. We can't help but testify and speak of that which we've seen and heard in Jesus. That's Acts 4. Guess what happens in Acts 5? They get beaten up for that. And all of them, except for John, historically speaking, all of the early first disciples, the 12 disciples, minus Judas, they all went to martyrs' deaths because they wouldn't deny Jesus. They wouldn't go back on their testimony because they saw what they saw. They experienced what they experienced. And they knew that heaven was right there. And so they didn't want to miss it. And John, he died at a ripe old age. But he's writing this to us to help us understand the importance of us testifying. Testifying for Jesus is that important. It's that serious. It's that weighty. And it's not just for some pastors or teachers or evangelists. Every one of us who know Jesus is called to testify, to bear witness to point to underscore Jesus in our lives. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9 says there's really only one true light. Do we believe that? Jesus is the one true light? That's what it says here, the one true light. All worldviews and ideologies, structures, even theologies, they all need to be tested by the one true light, Jesus, as given to us in the scriptures. Everything has to be run through the filter. Does this square up with the Jesus of the Bible, of the testimony of the early church? Right? Now, that's not to say that other lights are totally false, but outside of Jesus, all other lights might contain an element of light, but they're partial light, if they're light at all. They're partially true, and they leave us in the darkness. I don't know about you, but do you find it funny that some of the most expensive restaurants have low lighting? But they don't call it low lighting. They don't tell the truth. We're saving on our energy bill. They say this is called romantic lighting. How insulting is that? It's like you come in and go, wait, I can still see you. Oh, let me take my glasses off. Oh, you're looking better now. Could you dim the lights a little more? Dimmer. Oh, there you go. Oh, that's good. No, real light, man, it just shines. It shines in the corners and the crevices. And it exposes. And exposes the darkness. And guess what? The real light of God's truth, the gospel, shines in my own heart and exposes the ugliness there and the darkness there too. And some of us respond positively to the light and start moving towards the light and eventually embrace the light. And others of us, like cockroaches, have you ever flipped on the switch and then, whoo, they just scurry, they skitter, they run. They don't want to be exposed. And it comes down to, will we come under the scrutiny of the truth and reality as we see it now with the light as it grows, or will we deny it and try to shut it down? The true light, though, exposes the corruption and sin that's in everyone's heart. In fact, we'll get into this in John 3, but let me just read the verse for you, to us. John 3:19. This is the verdict. Jesus says, here's a verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were what? They're evil. And many will not come into the light, he goes on to say, for fear their deeds will be exposed. Well, that's the light. There's a light, and John witnesses to it, and he wants us, I think we need to learn to follow his example, and we need to bear witness to it and testify and not be afraid of it, but embrace it. But secondly, notice the illumination of the light. John talks about the illuminating aspect of the light. He gives light, he says, to everybody. He gives light to everyone. Do you see it there? Verse 7, he came as a witness that all might believe through him. The true light, verse 9, gives light to everyone. In chapter 1, skip down to verse 29. He is the Lamb of God, John says to those he's speaking to, who takes away the sins of the world. Now we're going to look at what that means, but he's like, I want everyone to know about this light. I want everyone to come into the light. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. God wants to enlighten everyone. If that's the case, then why isn't everyone saved? If God wants it, why doesn't it happen? Well, while the light is given to everyone, not everyone benefits from the light in the ultimate saving sense of that beneficial reception of the light, because not everyone chooses to receive it. The dimmer switch principle we've talked about before, Larry Osborne coined this phrase that describes this reality that you see in the scriptures where when one responds to the light we have, because there's light, God's saying he's given light to everyone. When we respond to that light, he gives us more light. Like that dimmer switch, you know, you can turn it up. And the more we walk in, towards the light and in the light and we are open to the light, God brings more light. But the converse is true too. When we start to walk away from the light, the Bible says God dims the light, and he'll dim it more and more as we choose to reject it. In fact, Proverbs, write this down, look it up later if you want. Proverbs 4:18-19. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Light is growing, getting stronger. But the way of the wicked is like the deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. And Paul says, when people don't acknowledge and honor God in Romans 1:21, their thinking becomes, anybody know? Dark or futile. And their hearts are darkened. So isn't that interesting? When someone says no, Paul's saying, hey, then darkness encroaches even more. You say yes, and light starts to go up. Because God wants us to choose him freely, and he gives us free will. And so I think the single biggest issue in our lives, perhaps just maybe, our understanding has been darkened. If we realize, because our decisions, the decisions we've made darkens our understanding sometimes. How we're choosing to live darkens our understanding. Because of lies that we choose to believe in and walk in darkens our understanding. The Lord gives freedom, according to Jeremiah 32. Write this down, look it up later. Jeremiah 32:33, God gives us freedom to turn our backs to him and not our face. Though he teaches us again and again and again, Jeremiah says, though he taught them again and again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. They refused him, rejected that. Jesus says the same thing, expressed, you know that Jesus, this is a great study. If you want to look at a study to do sometime, just look through the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospels, at what surprised Jesus. You know that there were some things that amazed Jesus himself. Now, who's Jesus? He's the light. He's the life. He's God in the flesh. I think that's something to be able to amaze God. And here, what Mark 6:6 says, that he was frustrated and marveled at the Jews of his day that he was interacting with, at their unbelief in light of his very presence. It blew his mind, we could say. Despite his longing to see Israel gathered as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, in Matthew 23, he expresses grief and anger over their unwillingness to come to him for salvation. And the most popular verse perhaps in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is what John's testifying to, this light given to everyone. God loves the world and everyone in it. Jesus came for the world and everyone in it. Whoever will trust in him will be saved. According to Romans 1:18, we can, again, by our own unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to us. For his invisible attributes have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So God has given everyone light. Therefore, write this down. Everyone's responsible. Because Paul goes on to say in the very next breath in Romans 1, that therefore everyone is without what? Excuse. There's no excuse. You can't say the devil made me do it. You can't say God made me do it. God goes, everyone gets to choose. Here's the light. And as we move towards the light, he gives us more light. We back off the light, choose to ignore the light, less light is given us. So all are without excuse. Now, you would think that we would be overjoyed at the coming of Jesus, right? Light. We want light, right? Part of us thinks, well, we want light, but some of us don't want the light. But here's the rejection. Notice this on your outline, the next one. The rejection of the light, he talks about in verse 10. Even though Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, right? We talked about that last Sunday. Nothing that has been created was created without him. He's the one who creates it all. But even that fact, even if that's the truth, it doesn't mean that we're going to accept him. The world was made through him. The world rejected him. He came to his creation. He came to the created ones, the creatures he made in his image, and yet they did not know him. They didn't want him. Even his own didn't receive him. Look at verse 11. He came to his own, which would be the nation of Israel, right? The Jewish people. And his own people did not what? Receive him. Israel, generally speaking, didn't receive him due to their continual unbelief. In John 5, John will talk about this, because of their continual unbelief year after year after year throughout their history, they were now not able to recognize Jesus. And we'll see that more when we get to John 5. So the world, having general revelation from God about his glory and creation, because the heavens declare what? The heavens, if you just look up, you go, wow, somebody did something. There's some being that put all this together. It's too complex to deny a creator. He's saying that even when people look up, they deny the creator. Right? That's what he's talking about here. And he says even the people Jesus was preparing throughout history to receive him, when they reject him, I mean, this is a mind-boggling thing when we really let it sink in. Only a small remnant of Israel believed in Jesus. When Jesus came, right? And that's why the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3, chapters 3 and 4, three different times says, today, quoting the Old Testament, today, if you hear his voice, don't what? Don't harden your heart. Do not harden your hearts. Three different times in the New Testament, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Why? Because your heart becomes calloused and it becomes dark. And darker and darker and darker. And so over time, Jesus talks about this in John 12. We'll see. You can be ever seeing but never perceiving. Ever seeing but not getting it. And that's a scary state to find yourself in, right? That's a scary state for anyone to find themselves in. It's staring. Have you ever thought, you know, sometimes these icebreaker questions come up in life group, like, if there was one person you'd ever want to meet face-to-face in history, who would it be? You almost need to say to Christians, it not being Jesus, because everyone, yeah, the answer is always Jesus, right? But truly, have you ever just thought about seeing Jesus face-to-face when he lived, if you could be transported back to that time? And you ever wondered, would I accept him then? Would I just follow the crowd? But right there, he's saying, man, you're looking at God in the flesh and you're turning your back. So now, whereas there's inclusive light, right? The light is shining on everyone. There is an exclusive right. Look at this. The next thing on your outline, it's the receiving the true light. God shines his light, but only a certain kind of person has the right to really embrace that light fully and become what he calls a child of God. Notice who receives the light. Some say John. They'll come to the Bible. Have you ever had people pick and choose out of the Bible? Maybe you've picked and chose. Be careful of picking and choosing. It can get you all messed up. It can lead you into weeds. Right? That old joke about the guy. He says, I'm just going to open the Bible and read what I open to. It says, go thou and do likewise. Oh, okay. I'll flip, what? And he flips open and he read, Judas went out and hung himself. Okay. You'll get it in a minute. Don't do that with the Bible. Who gets to receive it? Because some people will come to this verse, that's what I'm saying, they'll come to this verse and go, see, right there, God gives his light to everybody. Everybody's saved then. That's called universalism. We touched on that last week. Right? Universalism says is the belief that all are universally saved because Jesus brought light to all. He died on the cross for everybody. That isn't what John's saying here, right? He's basically saying that everyone sees a light and some choose to accept it and some choose to reject it. But those, look at verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Oh, this is really powerful. He gave the right to become what? Children of God. who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. As many as received him. Circle that if you use your Bible as a textbook, and we encourage you, it's a textbook for life. Mark up your Bible. Circle that phrase, as many received him. It's just another way John is saying, notice in the text, who believe in his name. Isn't that interesting? When you receive Jesus, you are believing in his name according to this passage here. So what does that mean? Why are they saying the same thing? Synonyms almost. The name, write this down if you don't already know. The name of somebody literally in the Bible denotes their entire character. You know, when we hear names, we think of the name, the letters that go in a name. Like, my name is Scott. Now, when you say, oh, I know Scott's name, biblically you'd be saying, I know Scott. When you think of me, I don't think you go, oh, Scott, S-C-O-T-T, yeah. That, you don't think like that. When you say Scott or Scott Wilson, if you know anything about me, you think about everything you know about me. And that's the idea here in the Bible when it says the name of Jesus. When you know Jesus is the light and the life and the Son of God and everything about him, what he's done, what he says, who he is, that's what believing in his name means. It's believing in the person of Jesus. Denotes their character. It refers to their whole purpose for life, their will, their being. And I see that how many of you hear someone say at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name. And if we're not careful, and it's very easy to do, let me tell you, I've been doing this for a long, long time, we can just tag that on and not really think about what that means. Almost like it's a magic formula. It's like pixie dust over our prayer. In Jesus' name. I said the right incantation. I said the right formula. In Jesus' name. That's not what he's talking about. When we pray and we say in Jesus' name, we say according to who Jesus is, what he wants done, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing in my life, and what the Bible says about him. That's the name. It's a powerful name, right? Because it involves all of who he is. So, when we believe in the name of Jesus, we're aligning ourselves with all that he is, that we know of him, all that we can fathom of him. We are aligning ourselves with him and trusting ourselves to him, to his very person. It's this person that we're committing to. These exclusive rights are available to anyone who trusts in him. They receive the right to become God's children. Notice he says, not of blood. It's not an ethnic thing. It's not because you were born in this race or not born in that race. Physical birth doesn't get you the status of being a child of God. God has no physical grandchildren, people say. It's true. Just because your parents believe in God and you're born of flesh from your parents doesn't mean you believe in God or you're committed to God or you're following Jesus, right? Not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It isn't that it's found in man's will. Like, oh, hey, some of us are here because two people willed us here, mom and dad, right? Some of us are here because mom and dad didn't will us here, but by God's grace we're here, right? It's not because people had desires and they had a child. Notice it originated, write this down, originated in God's will and purpose and plan. God is the initiator. To be a child of God is not based on being born of a certain flesh or blood or by human will. Becoming a child of God isn't based on what family you were born into or having the right qualities among us about yourself or the right resume or anything you do to deserve it. By the will of God, write this down next to that phrase, God is the initiator of salvation. Jesus' name, you know what Jesus' name literally means? It means God saves. God saves. Man doesn't save himself. God saves. In his book titled Determined to Believe, noted Christian apologist John Lennox talks about how God takes the initiative. God's light shines on everyone. When Christ is shared, when the gospel is proclaimed, it has drawing power. It draws people to God. Jesus said it this way, if I be lifted up on the cross, the gospel, I'm going to draw who? everyone. He's drawing people. He's drawing people. You can resist the draw is what we're looking at here. You can resist that draw. You can say no to God and his will for you. His will is for you to come under Jesus, and you can reject that or you can embrace that. Everyone is able to respond willingly to God's inspired word. The Holy Spirit, through the gospel, empowers the hearer to respond willingly. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. The word of God, in John 1:1 is, who's the word? John 1:1? Jesus is the word, right? The word, Jesus is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the what? Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of who? The power of God, the gospel, the message. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel to draw people to himself. It's power of God for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, you, Timothy, Paul says, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Isaiah 55:11, my word, God says, will not return to me void or empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word, empowered by his spirit, is what draws us to him, and we can receive it or we can reject it. So how are we going to respond to the light this morning? How are we going to respond the right way to the light? To the extent that you and I see Jesus taking on the darkness that's in all of our hearts, the darkness that's been manufactured by every heart that's ever lived, that he absorbs that and takes it on himself on the cross, to the extent that we see that, we'll be drawn to the light. When we understand that, when we look at it. And so every Sunday when we have communion, we have a chance to look at the cross and remember that he absorbed the darkness so we could have light in him. And light is only found in him. And so if you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus, you can put your faith in Jesus. As he says, you can believe not just in the letters J-E-S-U-S, his name, but really embrace his name. Because in the Bible, believe means trust in or have confidence in. When we put our faith and confidence in Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, and all he is and all he said he was and is, we can come to him and be accepted by him and come under him and be included in him. And if you have yet to open your life to Jesus today and say, today you haven't yet done it, but today you can. As other people are maybe coming around the Lord's table, taking the bread that represents Jesus' body, and the juice representing his blood shed for our sins, maybe you need to do a little quiet time, talk with God, and say, God, I want to come into the light. I want you. You are the only true light that I want, the only true light I need, the only true light that's true. Would you say, have a little talk with Jesus? And if you have opened your life to Jesus, let us know about it. Please let us come alongside and encourage you. And for some of you, again, the day the church was established in the book of Acts chapter 2, it was during a feast of the Jews called Pentecost. The gospel was preached, and on that day, the church was born. And in verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts, it tells us that those who received the gospel, those who said yes to the light, they all committed like hook, line, and sinker. They all got baptized. 3,000 people got baptized that day. And so, by the way, again, like I said at the beginning of our time together, if you haven't yet surrendered to Jesus in baptism and you want to follow him, you've been following him, why not go public with that and say yes? Yes. I say yes to the light. Father, we thank you that you were chained up in darkness when you were on the cross. when you took on the sin of the world, took on my sin. But that darkness did not overcome you. You died absorbing our darkness, but you overcame death and destruction and sin and darkness itself. And we trust in you today, Father. May you be pleased with our hearts. May we not scurry from the light today. May we, Father, run to the light because we believe in you. We believe in the gospel. Thank you for allowing us to, to embrace you. Thank you for the power of your gospel, Lord. It melts the hardest of hearts, breaks up the most fallow ground. May that happen all around us today. Father, those who haven't yet stood up and said, I'm going to be a witness no matter what. I'm going to be a martyr for Jesus. May they take those steps today. May they say, yeah, I need to baptize. I want to confess him. I want to start walking with him like never before. May that happen, Lord, in great measure today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.